Would you remain standing with me as we pray? O gracious God and most merciful Father, who has vouchsafed to us the rich and precious jewel of your most holy word, assist us with your Spirit, that it may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect building of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for the sake of the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We will be in Mark chapter 4 this morning, looking at the gospel text that was just read to us. Before turning to Mark 4 in your Bibles, would you open up to the first chapter of that gospel? We are told in Mark 1, verse 14, that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is this gospel? This good news of God Jesus is preaching. The text tells us that his message was this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is not figurative language that Jesus uses to explain some point in a sermon. This is a proclamation of a real invasion. In chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, go ahead and turn there. The scribes claimed in verse 22 that Jesus casted out demons by the prince of demons. This is absurd, Jesus explains. Why would Satan try to destroy his own kingdom? And he continues, look with me at Mark 3, verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. The kingdom of God is laying siege upon another kingdom. If you are a first century Jew in Israel, you may think this is good news for you. God promised in the Old Testament that one day he would defeat all of Israel's enemies and establish his kingdom on Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem. He promised to set up a king in the line of David. This king would be the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed to rule all kingdoms with a rod of iron. And the Messiah's people, Israel, would rule and reign with him. So, as a Jew, currently under Roman rule, you have waited with eager expectation for this Messiah to finally come in great power and glory to subjugate Rome and establish Israel as an impregnable kingdom. And now this man, Jesus, comes preaching that the kingdom is at hand. It's here. It won't be long now. At this man's word, there are crowds ready to rise up to take down the enemies of God's people. He casts out demons. Surely he will soon cast out Rome, who sets herself up against the Holy One of Israel. You continue to follow Jesus, perhaps waiting with bated breath for him to give the orders. And one day, there is a massive crowd that gathers around Jesus. This crowd is so large that Jesus has to get in a boat, row out a bit into the sea, and speak to the people from there. If ever this man wanted an army, he has one now. What will be his marching orders? He cries out from the boat, "Listen!" But instead of giving military demands, he tells a parable about a sower who sowed seed on four types of soil. He gives another parable in Mark 4:26. Look with me there. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Excuse me? How is God's powerful rule and reign on earth like a man scattering seed? Jesus gives the people a picture that is very familiar to them. An equivalent statement today might be, you know, when you're posting something on Facebook, or such and such is like a man who gets in his car to go to the store. The people Jesus speaks to live in an agricultural society. They understand what he's referring to. He is referring to a farmer who grows wheat. The man takes the seeds and walks up and down his field, tossing the seeds all over the ground. And when he is done, verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. Does this seem odd to you? Isn't a farmer supposed to continue working the land? What does he do to make the seed grow? It might make more sense to us if Jesus said, after scattering the seed, he sleeps, period. Because then we could surmise that he wakes up the next morning and works hard to help the seed grow. But Jesus doesn't say that. The farmer sleeps and rises night and day. This signifies that he goes about his normal life. Wheat can take up to 7 or 8 months to grow. It depends on the climate. So this farmer waits for the better part of a year doing nothing to the seed. And yet, verse 27 continues. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Isn't this man a farmer? How does he not know how the seed sprouts and grows? Well, Jesus isn't saying that the farmer has no clue what's going to happen to the seed in its different stages. The farmer understands that the rain and the sun play pivotal parts. He understands the stages of growth. But the exact details as to how the earth and seed integrate to produce a shoot from the ground, well, that's a mystery. He doesn't see that process take place. Verse 28, the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The word used for the phrase by itself is automate. It's where we get our word automatic. I like automatic payments. I have our mortgage and electric and water bills set up to be paid automatically. I sleep and rise night and day, and my bills are paid without me having to do anything. It's great. In the same way, the farmer does not need to do anything to the seed or the ground for the wheat to start sprouting. He is a bystander as the elements in the earth combine with those in the seed, and the plant gradually rises from the ground, changing as it grows from green blade to a full stalk filled with grain. It is only once the whole process of growth is completed when the farmer can do something. Jesus finishes his parable in verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The farmer scatters the seed and lets it be. He sleeps. He rises. He goes about other business. 7 to 8 months is way too long of a time to sit and watch wheat grow. He forgets about the wheat and lets it do its thing. There's nothing he can do anyway. Then, one morning, he wakes, and there it is. The harvest has come. Now it's time to take in the grain. The kingdom of God is like that. We'll return here in just a bit. Jesus continues speaking in verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" Now there are two parables in Mark 4 that Jesus gives before the two that we are looking at this morning. But Jesus' phrase here seems to suggest that he gave many other parables before this one we're about to look at. Matthew records a few of those other parables, but Jesus may have been teaching for some time now about the kingdom of God, and all in parables. What is the kingdom of God like now? Verses 31 and 32. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." A mustard seed was another common seed that was sown. There are some people today who see Jesus' statement here as an error. See, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on earth. Yes, it's extremely, extremely small. But we know better. There are smaller seeds. This is a silly argument, often used to deny the inerrancy of Scripture. But we don't need to get hung up on it. Firstly, it is possible that Jesus is simply being hyperbolic. He tends to be when teaching in parables. But secondly, in that day, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that the people planted in their gardens. And Jesus has in view the garden plants. There was no smaller seed that people used there. Notice, what is striking here is not what Jesus says about the mustard seed. It's what he says about the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. That tiny seed that if you dropped, it would be as good as gone, is like the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but when I picture any kind of kingdom, I think of a massive empire that is well fortified. How is the kingdom of the almighty and all-powerful God of the universe like a microscopic seed? Well, notice that Jesus does not end his parable with the kingdom of God being simply like a tiny seed, but it is like that seed in its process from being the smallest seed planted to the largest tree in the garden. Not only is the mustard tree the largest plant in the garden, but it is a perfect tree for birds to lay nests. The mustard tree has very large branches that stretch out very far from the trunk. It is a comforting shade from the heat of the sun, and it stands out from the rest of all the plants in the garden. The kingdom of God is also like that. What are we to make of these two parables? Verses 33 and 34 tell us, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." Why does Jesus do this? Why doesn't he speak plainly to everyone? Earlier in Mark 4, we are told that the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked about the parables. The account of them doing this is before the two parables we just looked at. But Mark 4:10 says, "And when he was alone," that's Jesus, "those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." So though Mark puts this in the middle of Jesus' teaching, the disciples most likely approached Jesus after the crowds had already left. Jesus tells his disciples that he teaches in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He quotes from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, which was an indictment upon sinning Israel. In Isaiah's day, the people did not hear or obey God's commands because they did not want to hear or obey. Their hearts were hardened because they wanted them hardened. So it is with the crowds listening to Jesus. Most of them follow Jesus because he casts out demons and heals the sick. They follow him because he has proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they are ready to triumph over their enemies. John tells us in the sixth chapter of his gospel that the people try to take Jesus by force and make him king. The people want to militarize. They want to join God and help him set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. They want the Messiah to come quickly with a glorious presence. And up to this point in his ministry, Jesus has taught clearly about the kingdom, but the crowds just will not listen. So, Jesus now speaks to them in parables because they don't actually want to hear the true message of the kingdom. Jesus, who knows the hearts of everyone in the crowd, does not throw the pearl of the kingdom before swine. However, to his disciples, he explains everything. He speaks plainly with them. Why? He says in Mark 4:11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." The same is true for all of us this morning who are in Christ. To us has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world that are driven by human effort and that come swiftly with great might. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. See, this man does nothing to make the seed grow. And neither do we make the kingdom of God grow by our own efforts. Paul taught the church in Corinth this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Every now and then when Angel and I are out grocery shopping, I'll grab something small that we need, sometimes not so small, and I'll give it to Sawyer, who is almost one, and I'll pretend that he is holding it for me, and I'll say, "Thank you," and all of that. But he's really not helping me. That's about the amount of power we have to make the kingdom of God grow. Now, that's not to mean that God does not use his people. It is evident that he does. But Jesus shows us in this parable that the actual growth of the kingdom is not dependent upon human effort, but upon God's power. Now, what exactly do we mean by the kingdom of God growing? And where is it growing? Like the seed that sprouts into wheat while the farmer goes about his daily tasks, the kingdom grows without us seeing it. It grows inside of us. Jesus says in Luke 17:20, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Why is it that the secret of the kingdom is given to the disciples? How is it that they get to hear the plain teaching from Jesus? It can't be because they have something special in and of themselves. Jesus says that the secret is given to them. It is a gift. Jesus' disciples and us this morning are given insight into the kingdom of God because it has already been inaugurated in our hearts. We are inheritors of the kingdom. Remember Jesus' message? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God created all people to bend the knee to him, for he is the rightful God and King. But since the beginning of time, humanity has done the bidding of the devil. And everyone, including you and me, have put ourselves on the throne. I've used this example a while back, but I'll use it again. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I believe this is a true statement because you can answer that question in the exact opposite fashion and you will have just described the reality of every human being. What is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify himself and to enjoy himself forever. Does that not ring true in all humans in our culture today? We do not desire for God to be our ruler. We want him as our subject, as our slave. At one time, perhaps we believed he was. But God had enough. He came down to earth in the flesh to deal with not only the kingdom of the world, but each little kingdom that every human erected for themselves. The Son of God came to the kingdom of his enemies. But he did not come to destroy them. No. Jesus came to forgive his enemies. Instead of invading humanity with an army of angels to enact justice for humanity's wickedness, he came down to take the place of his enemies, to take upon the weight and punishment of sin in their place on the cross. He came to transfer people, to transfer you and me from the domain of darkness to his own kingdom. How does one enter that kingdom? By doing what Jesus preached, by turning from your sin, which is repentance, and trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. If you do this, then the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus has scattered the seed of the gospel all across the globe, and if you believed, then that seed has, by the power of God, continued to grow within you. This may sound ridiculous to you. Perhaps you don't feel that much different from the first time you believed in Jesus. In fact, maybe you feel like you're a little worse than you were before him. You don't feel like the gospel of Jesus Christ has sprouted in you so that you have become more and more fruitful. Remember our Lord's parable. Whether you feel it or not, whether you see the fruit right away or not, no matter how long the process, you are growing more and more each day into the likeness of Christ. It is painstakingly slow. I know. But one day, it will be time for the harvest, and your salvation, your sanctification will be completed. Not by your own doing, not by my own doing, but because of God who works in us. This will happen. It is automate. But God is not just at work within you. Yes, the subjects of his kingdom are growing into a mature harvest, even now. But the kingdom of God is also spreading here on earth through the growth of the church across all nations. Here we will conclude. The message of the kingdom of God, it is silliness to the world. Come on, they say. You think that Jesus was God and that his death on the cross covers the sins of the world? Really? If that were true, don't you think, I don't know, he'd have a little more than 12 followers? This carpenter from Nazareth is the king of the universe? Please. The world fails to understand that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. From a baby born in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem, the kingdom of God was inaugurated on earth. This God-man, Jesus Christ, a person who the prophet Isaiah said had no form or majesty that would attract us to him. He came and died a shameful death on the cross. He was planted in the ground. And to the world, he was the weakest man on earth. But 3 days later, he sprouted and rose from the grave. He gathered his small band of disciples and commanded them not to build an earthly kingdom, but to preach the good news of God's kingdom, that if anyone would turn from their sin and trust in Christ, they will be forgiven and made, remember this, not only a servant of the king, but a child of the king. Jesus Christ is the tree to which all nations around the world flock to for the shade of salvation. The seed that is rejected by this world because of its weak and frail form is the strong tree that rises above all the other plants in the garden. Jesus has set up his church, and it has spread across the whole world so that all people can flock to Christ and hear this message of the kingdom and believe. There is no kingdom, outward or inward, that will provide eternal comfort and protection. All the kingdoms of this world will pass away. But for you who are in Christ, rejoice, for you have received a kingdom that can never be shaken. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mercifully grant that all the peoples of the earth, though now divided and in bondage to sin, may be made free and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.